So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Go with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Job. For those of you that dislike working, I didn't say the book of Job. The book of Job. Many of you have been following baby Megan. And let me give you just a quick update. Baby Megan was born on Thursday and wasn't supposed to make it. Only thought that she would live for about an hour or two. But today she's still alive. Come on, somebody. And he asked me if I would. He sent me a text and said, "Pastor, if you wouldn't mind, make the announcement to the church for us, for everyone that has prayed for us and are still praying for us, and let them know what a blessing it has been for us." So we thank God for you praying for baby Megan. Now let me give you an update. As of this morning at about 6 o'clock, update on Megan. She is doing good, and she has kept every bottle feeding down every 3 hours since the tube has come out. Amen. They have released Tiffany, the mother, and they have moved us to Megan up to the top floor for the NIC unit, but she is still doing good. Now, about a little while later, we need some prayers. A little while later, they are going to let them, they're talking about possibly letting them come home on Monday with hospice. With hospice. And then he said that a little later on, he texted me back this morning and said she has started to have seizures. We are like they thought she would. We have seen how prayer changes things for Megan. To be where she is already a miracle. Please continue to pray, and we will and continue to pray for baby Megan and that family. Amen. But it has been a miracle already that she has lived this long and has brought a lot of joy into people's lives. So we thank God for that. In the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 2, and then I'm going to Romans chapter 5. I begin the series on Easter that I'm concluding today, I believe. We'll find out Wednesday. Entitled Unstoppable God. And we've talked about an unstoppable God, an unstoppable victory, unstoppable faith. We've talked about how that life's problems cannot stop you. But today I want to talk about unstoppable joy. That the unstoppable God gives you unstoppable joy if you have the right perspective. Can you say amen? And our text, excuse me, our text for our series is Job 42 and 2 says, "I know that you can do everything and that your plans are unstoppable." And you know, excuse me, I apologize. But I probably ought to get a drink of water. That might help. We'll see. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm on the other side of this. I'm sitting there, and preachers will use a passage of scripture, and I'm like, "Well, mine don't really say that," and they never tell you what version they got it out of. Well, this is out of the God's Word version. I like the way that it says that I know that you can do everything, and that your plans are unstoppable. Amen. And then in the English Standard Version, Romans chapter 5, normally I preach out of the New King James Version, the one that Paul used. That's humor for those of you who didn't catch it. Some of you are like, "Paul used it? I didn't understand." No, Paul wrote it. But the English Standard Version says this out of Romans chapter 5. Say amen when you get there. If you don't plan on going there, say go ahead. Heathens. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, But we rejoice in our sufferings. What? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Verse 4 says, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given us, or who has been given to us. Father, bless the reading of your word, that it may go out and accomplish that which it was sent to do, in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Over 100 years ago, in a Scottish seaside inn, a group of fishermen were relaxing after a long day at sea, and a server was walking past the fisherman's table with a pot of tea. And one of the men made a sweeping gesture, probably talking about the fish they caught, if I know men. Sweeping gesture describing the fish he caught, and his hand collided with the teapot and sent it crashing against the white wall and left an ugly brown stain that the server could not get off. Standing nearby, the innkeeper said, that stain will never come out. The whole wall will have to be repainted. So then somebody spoke up and said, perhaps not, said a stranger at a nearby table. All eyes turned to the man to see who had just spoken. He said, let me work with the stain. And he went to his little pocket there, his little luggage that he had with him, and he took out some brushes and some glass jars of linseed oil and pigment, and he began to sketch lines around the stain and filled it in here and there with dabs of color and swashes of shading. Soon the picture began to emerge, and the ugly tea stain had been turned into the image of a magnificent deer and a rack of antlers. Show that next one. At the bottom of the picture, the man inscribed his signature, paid for his meal, and left. The stunned innkeeper examined the wall and said, Do you know what that man was? Do you know who it was? I'll tell you who it was. Sir Edward Landseer, the famous painter of wildlife. God transforms the stains and the disappointments of our lives if we turn them over to him. Everybody in this place has got stains on your life. Everybody in this place had some stuff happen to you that you thought would never get any better, that this will be ugly for the rest of my life. I've come by here to tell you, and the Lord brought you in here to hear me say, that bless God, if you turn it over to God, he can transform the stains of your life and cause something beautiful to come out from under it. Can you say amen? You see, that's what the gospel does. The gospel of grace gives hope to all men. The gospel of grace gives you hope. It gives me hope. When everybody else looks at our lives and says, you'll never recover, you'll never get through that, well, you don't know the God that I serve, because the God that I serve knows how to step into your situation and repaint the lines where everybody else said nothing good could come out of that life. God transforms that life, and something beautiful and something wonderful comes out, and you become a masterpiece for the King of Kings. When hope is gone, we suffocate under the pressures of life. People need hope like they need oxygen, and the gospel of grace gives hope. I don't care what situation you're in, there's hope for your life. There's hope for your life. He does not merely erase them. He transforms them into a thing of beauty. My God. You know, what's so wonderful about baby Megan is that everybody, all of the doctors told them to terminate the pregnancy. It was not going to be good, and it wasn't going to live this, but it has brought so many people joy just from the miracles. Now, the doctors would look at it and say it was a stain, but God says that's something that I can transform and make something beautiful out of. Hallelujah. When hope is gone, whoever gives the greatest hope carries the greatest influence. That's why music is so moving. Music is moving because it causes you to look toward an end. People don't just need answers, they need hope. I personally don't have the answer to every life questions, but I know who the answer is. His name is Jesus. Why? Because he gives hopes in the stains of your life. See, when one is justified by faith in Christ alone, he has a sure and a certain hope. Can you say amen? Hope in this life and in the next one to come. You see, the same gospel that gives hope enables us to choose joy in every circumstance of life. I didn't say that causes you to be happy, because happy has to do with what happens to you. I'm not always happy with the stuff that happens to me. I'm not always happy when I get caught in traffic. You know, I was headed down to Tampa the other day, and I had to go. I usually get off at exit 52. And from the Suncoast Parkway. But I don't know what was happening, if I was talking on the phone or if I was worshiping or praying. I don't know. But I found myself down by Gun Highway, which is a lot further than I wanted to go. So I thought, well, I'll just go down to the inn and turn and go back up. Well, that was a mistake, because my Christianity was on test. I promise you, with all the traffic that I had to go through, I said, I'll never do that again. But can I tell you that it doesn't matter where you're at today? It doesn't matter if you missed your turn or took the wrong turn. God has a way to get you to the designation if you will just hear what the voice of God is saying to you. Romans 5:1-5 teaches us to choose joy as a way of life. I wasn't happy when I went through that. You may say, Pastor, that's just small. But you know what? I've come to understand it's the small things that causes us to be unhappy. I wasn't happy about it, but it didn't take my joy. I didn't want to pull off the side of the road because there was no hope. I knew that I had enough gas. I knew that I had enough sense. I knew that I had enough direction that I could find my way back. And when the devil tells you there's no way out and there's no way back, you just listen to God's global positioning system, his GPS. He will bring you out. He will bring you through. And your life will be remarkable. Can you say amen? There was a theologian that once asked, did Jesus ever laugh? He said, I don't know, but he sure fixed me so I could. Someone has said that a Christian is one who continually, cheerfully, completely, fearlessly, and constantly in trouble. Boy, isn't that something? He's continually, cheerfully, completely fearless, and constantly in trouble. I heard one guy say that the Christian life is either coming out of a trouble or getting ready to go into trouble. I don't know how you want to put it, but here's what I know, that I've learned, as Paul said, to be content in whatever area I find myself in, because my contentment and my joy is not dependent on what I'm going through or what is happening. My joy is in Jesus, and he said, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, the problem, joy is often associated with mindless, unthinking responsibility. Well, you just have joy because you ain't worried about nothing. Yep. True. Because I know that God's got me. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. See, depression is often accompanied with an attitude of hopelessness, which sees no way out of life's problems. The people who are depressed have no hope. People who are depressed believe that this will never change. And then the enemy comes in and piles on top and makes you believe that it will never change. And the suffocating pressure of the enemy begins to suffocate you, and you feel like there is no way out. But I've come by to tell you that there is hope. If you're breathing, there is hope. Don't let the devil steal your hope. Don't let the power of hell steal your hope. There is hope in your life. Now, Pastor, I hope that everything turns out the way I want them to. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm not preaching that you get your way in every situation. What I am preaching is that if you will lean on God and His unchanging hand, you can have hope. No matter the outcome, you can have the hope that God gives us. What should be the Christian's attitude? Paul suggests that we rejoice intelligently. And he then gives us some reason for rejoicing. Point number one is this. I've been preaching 28 minutes and haven't got my first point yet. Rejoice in your privilege. Rejoice in your privilege. We have been justified by faith. Justification is God's act of declaring us righteous. You didn't do anything except for His forgiveness. You didn't do anything except His blood as the sacrifice and the payment of your sin. But because of our faith in Christ, we are declared not guilty. Wait a minute, Pastor. I know that I'm guilty. Right. That's why I have joy. Because I know that I'm guilty, but Jesus paid the price so that I didn't have to pay the penalty. This makes us absolutely acceptable to God. But I don't deserve God. Right. I don't deserve forgiveness. Right. I don't deserve to have joy. Right. That's why we lift our hands, and that's why we lift our voice, and that's why we praise God, because we don't deserve it. But thanks be to God who always gives us the victory. This makes us absolutely acceptable to God. Justification is legal. Reconciliation is relational. See, there are three results of being justified by God. Number one is this, that we have peace with God. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that me and God is at peace. Man, I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but I'd hate to be fighting the most strongest person, entity, whatever you want to call it, the most powerful. I would hate to be fighting against that guy. I would hate to be fighting against somebody I had no chance of winning. Come on, somebody. This means that your war with God is over. Pastor, I'm not at war. Yes, you are. If you don't know Jesus, you're at war. Because if you don't belong to Him, there is no, well, I kind of like Him, but I, no. Either you're for Him or against Him. Pastor, I've never done anything against God. Oh, no, if you're not for Him, then you're against Him. Understand it, church. When we raise the white flag of surrender, He raises the flag of peace over our hearts. We are in a position of safety, rest, and harmony with God when we say yes to Jesus. Hallelujah. In that position of peace, we begin to experience the peace of God. So it justified by faith means that we have peace with God. But secondly, it means that we have access to God. Man, that's cool to have peace with God. But now we have access to God. Glory to God. We have access. The Greek word used here is access. It's the technical word for ushering someone into the presence of royalty. My Lord. You can't earn your way there. You got to be born into it through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, listen, there is troubling waves, but if we fall, we fall into grace. We are surrounded by grace as the ocean's water surrounds us. We live in a sphere of God's Amazing grace. We have access to God. Thirdly is this, that we have security in God. We have security in God. Here we have a picture at standing in grace, like standing in the ocean. It is God's faithfulness. See, listen to us. Listen to me. We have access to God. Jesus ushers us into the presence of God because of what he did on Calvary. That he paid the price. He is the one that brings us into the door of the King. See, let me put it like this. I remember being at the Church of God camp meeting many years ago, and there's this area called the VIP section in the back. I had never been there before, but my spiritual father had to go back there, and he said, "Come on, Ronnie, go with me." And when I walked into the VIP section, nobody said, "Who are you? What are you trying to get in?" There were people standing guard to keep people out, but because I was walking with Papa Watson, they opened the door for me and let me walk in. That's what it is getting to God. If you didn't know Jesus, you can't get to God. But because that you've been bought by the blood of the King of Kings, they open the door for you and let you walk in to royalty. Hey, hey, hey. Glory to God. So we have, because of justification of justified by faith, we have peace with God, we have access to God, and we have security in God. No one can pluck you from his hand. Secondly, we rejoice in the privilege, but now we also rejoice in future prospects. He says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the promise of heaven, of eternal life, of God's glorious presence. Now, and I understand people are like, and some people, especially Pentecostals, I don't know why, but a lot of Pentecostals, and I am one, that's why I can talk about us. But a lot of them go, I just want Jesus to come back. That's called escapism. You're just ready to escape the problems that you have. That's no hope. Jesus come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. You ought to be enjoying your life. You ought to enjoy the grace of God. And I thank God for heaven. And I thank God. And I do long for heaven from time to time. But we rejoice not only in our privilege, but we rejoice also in our future aspects. Man. See, when you recognize that your future is God's, when you recognize that your future it belongs to God, then it robs the enemy of anything to having to hold over you. Our destiny is to glory God, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Point number three is this. Rejoice in the present problems. Oh my gosh, come on, preacher. Yeah, I know it. Well, that's not even normal. You're right, it's not. It's exceptional. You're right, it's not normal, man. I don't know if anybody goes, well, hallelujah. I've never went to a car lot and say, I've never had one of them cars that break down constantly. Can you sell me one of those? I never went to the doctor and say, see if you can find stuff wrong with me that's really not wrong with me. I've never had that. I've never wanted that, right? But he says for us to rejoice in present problems. God has a unique plan for your life. His plan is dynamic, not static, ever developing, ever deepening into that one thing that he planned for you. Trials prepare you. Trials position you for that plan. If you hadn't have been through some of the things that you've been through, you wouldn't be all that in a bag of chips and some government cheese right now. If you hadn't have been through it. If you hadn't have been through some of the things that you've been through, you wouldn't know how to rejoice when the good times come. My Lord, you see, in the good times, you know that God is good. But in the bad times, when he delivers you out of the hand, when he delivers you out of the valley of the shadow of death, then you know that he is great. Hallelujah. Now let me give you, I got to give you a fivefold process in like 10 minutes. So let me give it to you. Here's a fivefold process that God uses when we're talking about our problems. First one is this, First, there is a crisis. First, there is a crisis. Well, I've never been through one of them. Keep living, baby. Just live long enough, you'll go through a crisis. See, at some point in time, your crisis is that your diaper is dirty. See, crisis is different. Crisis is different. Then your crisis is, oh, I don't know if I can pass my spelling test. Then your crisis is, oh, I don't know if I can graduate. Oh, then your crisis, I don't know if I can pay for college. I don't know if I can go to, I don't know if I can find a husband. I don't know if I can find a wife. I don't know if I can find a job. And your crisis just getting bigger and bigger. But that's what God does, is he uses the small to get you ready for the larger. And when the larger comes, they're just the same size as the small, because the same God that kept you then is the same God that'll keep you now. The same God that delivered you yesterday is the same God that will deliver you today. Hey. So here's what you look at. Well, I go from crisis to crisis. What you need to look at is my faith is being built. Every crisis I go through, every crisis I come over, I get a little bit higher. Every time I go through a crisis, I get a little bit higher, and I'm further along today than I was 10 years ago, because my faith is higher. We rejoice in sufferings. The word for suffering is thlipsis, or thlipsis, which literally means pressure. The King James Version translates the word tribulation, coming from the Latin word tribulum. And this was a heavy piece of timber with spikes and that thrashes the grain. This was a heavy piece. The tribulum was drawn over the grain, separating the wheat from the draft or the chaff. God uses pressure to purify our lives from useless chaff. So first there is crisis. Then comes commitment. Then come commitment. Suffering produces endurance. See, that's where comes commitment. You don't know if you have commitment unless you've been through something. Amen. I mean, how many has been married less than 5 years? Come on, raise your hand. You've been married less than 5 years. All right? Y'all learning. Right? Y'all learning. I mean, Jamel, yeah, y'all young. When you first got married, it's like, oh. I mean, how many remember that stage? Oh. Yeah. But then that comes the time after you've been married a while, that oh turns into oh. Right? Hey, man, I didn't know what I did when I said I do. When I said I do, I didn't know what I did. My life completely changed. I've been married 32 years. I love my wife, but things change. You know, I remember that anniversary. You better buy your wife something. You've been married a long time. Y'all just decide to get stuff and call it your anniversary present. Yeah, this past year, 32 years, our anniversary present to each other, a shed. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. I knew if I'd have started out talking about we're going to buy a $2,500 shed, a $3,000 shed, my wife would have said, well, what you going to do with that? Because it ain't going to be my present, right? But after 32 years, oh, yeah, that's what we need. And I'm going to pick out a real nice shed so when I'm in the doghouse, I can stay out there. Yeah, baby. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. See, that's real life. That's real life right there. Well, you're the preacher. I'm the preacher that still has real life. My wife and I wouldn't have any problems if she didn't have an opinion. But she does. On most stuff. Hallelujah. Suffering produces endurance. But you know, after 32 years, man, I've done told her, if you ever leave me, let me know where you're going, because I'm going to go with you. Forget who gets the kids, who gets me? I'm going with her. The crisis of suffering is the sphere where lasting, life-changing commitments are often made. The word for endurance is, and I dealt with it a little bit on Wednesday, hupomone, meaning to abide under pressure. That you have the ability to abide under pressure. Endurance is not passive, but it is active. It takes initiative. It takes commitment. It overcomes the world, enabling us to be, as Romans 8:37 says, more than conquerors. All right, so then you got first comes crisis, then comes commitment, and then comes character is formed. Because endurance produces character. How do you know you got character if it's never been tested? How do you know? How do you know that you won't steal unless it's ever been you had the opportunity to take a little something that didn't belong to you that nobody else would know? Woo! Preach, preacher. How do you know if you've never been tempted? Right? Some folks go, I'd never commit adultery. Because ain't nobody ever tempted you. Nobody wants you. You better stay with the one you got. Boy, that's ugly. Bad. I'm just being real. The word Paul uses for character is dokimi. It describes the process of purifying metals and silver and gold. I preached on this Wednesday night. The smith uses intense heat to melt the metal and skim away impurities. The silver and gold is tested and proven pure. The word came to describe proven character that has stood the test and fiery trials. Reputation is what you do in the limelight. Reputation is what you do in the limelight when everybody else is looking, when people are watching. Character is what you do when nobody else is watching. When you home alone and everybody's gone. When you out of town and nobody knows you. I remember I quit drinking real early in life. And I remember I've told this story many times, but it fits. I was on one of my first business trips in Winco where I worked, and me, the supervisor, and the owner went to a cocktail party that I wasn't going to go. I said, no, I don't need to be there. I'm a Christian. He goes, you're going there. You ain't got a drink, but you're going. We got to conduct business. I said, yes, sir. So I went to the cocktail party. And I hadn't drank at that time. I hadn't drank in about 5 years. And I looked around, everybody was drinking, everybody was doing their thing. And my boss, Steve Wibberly, said, Ronnie, go to the bar and get me a Johnny Walker. I said, boss, he goes, you ain't got to drink it, just go get it. Now, you know, I know people like, bless God, I'm a Christian. I was like, yes, sir. So I went up there. Now, you know, he wasn't asking me to do something illegal or immoral, right? I was just going to go get him a drink. And as I was walking there, my mouth started watering for my favorite drink. What is it? None of your business. My mouth started watering, Popeye. I said, "Ooh!" And this what come to me. You in Atlanta, Georgia. Nobody would believe that you were drinking. Number one, nobody in here but three people know your name. And Sherry is 5 hours away in Panama City, Florida. Nobody would know. Just get one. I was like, yeah. And I got to the bar and I said, give me a Johnny Walker Red. Give me a Coke. And he said, do you want a umbrella? No! I don't want no stinking umbrella in it so people will think I'm drinking. I want them to know I'm not drinking. Amen. So, what are you saying, Pastor? It was just a test. Have you been tested? I haven't been tested too much of drinking. I've had my other test. But I've had some other tests drinking. You know, me and the wife fighting. I want to go tie one on. Boy, I ain't helping nobody up in here today, am I? I ain't helping nobody up in here today. Yes, sir. Pastor, how are you and your wife? We good. Because I didn't do it either. It would have made things worse. Amen. All right, so let me go on. Character is what you do when no one's watching. Character is what God knows to be true about you, who you really are. You can fool everybody else, but you can't fool God. Number four, then confidence is born. Character produces hope. The word for hope is ellipse. This is the word for overwhelming confidence. You know, sometimes people, and I don't get it too often anymore, maybe. I don't know why, but years ago I used to get people would say, man, you're kind of cocky. You're cocky. I was like, no, I'm confident because I know who I am. I mean, but I also know this. I know who I'm not. And I know that I am nothing without Christ. That everything that has been accomplished at Crystal River Church of God is not because of Ronnie Reed. It is because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I know. It's not a false sense of humility. I know that it's because of Jesus. Why? Because I know me. And from time to time, God shows me me. Overwhelming confidence. It's not a conceit. It's not an arrogance. But a firm reliance upon God that has developed in the crucible of pain and the crucible of suffering. I know in whom I have believed, and my hope is not in people. My hope is not in the church of God. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is not in the church. My hope is in Jesus, Him crucified. All right. Now, this hope does not lead us to shame or disgrace or disappointment. It leads to confidence. Then lastly, and then compassion floods our heart. Compassion floods our heart. Because of God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. The final step of God's fivefold development process is He floods our heart with His love. Man, I remember when God called me to preach. I said, Lord, there's a problem. I don't like people. And not only did I not like people, I didn't like church people. That's going to be a problem. You know, because I was raised in church, and because of the fact of how people judged me and treated my mom and dad, I thought the only people who were saved was mom and dad. And so people thought they could just talk to me any old kind of way. Some folks think they can talk to my kids any old kind of way. Don't try it. You don't want me to go all Jesus up in the temple on you. I have been known. Amen. But the final step is I said, Lord, if you want me to preach, I don't like people. I said, oh, I know. I'm going to be an evangelist. That way I can blow in, blow up, and blow out. I can blow into town, tell everybody off, and then leave. All right, I'm good with that. I even went and bought my own motorhome. I was making good money. I bought a motorhome sound system. I'm going to help God out. Bought a motorhome, did one revival in that motorhome. The other time, my best friend lived in it for 6 months. On my front yard. Compassion compels and controls us. An American businessman was traveling to a remote village in Africa, and he saw a missionary nurse dressing the wounds of a leprosy patient. And he said, Lord, I wouldn't do that for $10,000. And she said, neither would I. Neither would I. See, that's what hope does for us. That's what joy does for us. Compassion floods our heart. How many has done some things you never thought you would do? Because of compassion. Right? I could go even a step further. I've changed diapers I never thought I'd change. Come on, somebody. I've done some things I never thought I would do. But the love of God. The love of God. The majestic emperor moth is trapped inside a cocoon. And to develop into a perfect insect, it must force its way through the neck of the cocoon. By hours of intense struggle. Entomologists explain that this pressure is nature's way of forcing a life-giving substance into its wings. One day, an observer, wanting to lessen the struggle of the moth to escape from its cocoon, took a small pair of scissors and cut the restraining threads. The moth quickly escaped without pain or without intense effort, but could only crawl for a brief time before dying. The moth never realized its destiny of flying with beautiful wings. Sorrow, suffering, trials are wisely designed to grow us in Christ likeness. See, the stuff I've been through, the stuff you've been through, it gives you compassion for the other people who are going through it. But it also gives you hope, man. It tells you if God can bring me through, he can bring you through. You don't get arrogant. You don't get cocky about what you've been through and overcome. You go, hey, the same God that brought me through is the same God that can bring you through. I am living proof that you can live after disaster. I'm living proof that you can live after heartache. I am living proof that you can live after you felt like you couldn't go on another day. I am living proof that God can still use you after failure. I am living proof that God can still do a work in you when you thought that you was done. When you thought that God was done with you, he's never done with you. Just continue to have hope. The process may be slow, painful, but when the refining and developing processes are complete, by his grace, we emerge triumphant, fit for the master service. Come on, stand to your feet in this place. Yeah. Would you bow your heads with me? I never like a Sunday morning to go by without giving the opportunity, if you don't know Jesus, to come to know him.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.